when God asks questions.
Two years ago at the General Convention, I spoke about the defining moments of life, about those life-altering, life-changing moments when we meet God on our way, when we know that because of that moment, we will never be the same. Today, I would like to continue our search in discovery of those meaningful moments when God asks questions. We ask questions all the time, mainly to gain knowledge or to help others to discover answers for themselves. Parents and teachers know better than anyone else the importance of asking questions. We may not always like the answers that we hear because we know the kids could be awfully honest and creative, but we know how important they are. For example, a teacher asks students, "What do you think is the biggest problem in the world? What do you think is the biggest problem in the world?" A student raised his hand. "The other people?" Questions are very powerful. We often ask to cause someone else to feel special or important, or to get someone attention, or to begin a relationship. We learn about life through questions. Children naturally start learning about the world by observing and asking questions. Why? Through question, children learn the relationship between cause and effect. As a child, I was a very curious boy and I was asking tons of questions. Once I saw my grandfather giving a cube of sugar to a young horse as a reward. So I asked, "Grandpa, why do you give sugar to the horse?" "Well," Grandpa said, "so that he may grow big and strong." Sometime later, there was a convention nearby, and in the evening, the elders organized a quiz for the youth. So one, you probably know where this is heading. So one of the questions was, "What was the source of Samson's strength?" I immediately raised my hand and proudly answered, "Because he ate a lot of sugar." The quality of our life largely depends on the quality of our thinking, which in turn is determined by the quality of our questions, as they are the driving force behind our thinking. They make us open to possibilities. They develop better relationship with others. Questions form new possibilities in our mind. The more of those possibilities we form, the more flexible and more aware we become. Questions makes us wiser. When we become more aware and more open, we also become mindful of different viewpoints and opinions. As a result, we become less rigid, less judgmental with others, but more considerate and more compassionate. By this, we develop closeness with others. We begin to understand and appreciate others' viewpoints better. Our Lord Jesus was famous for asking questions. The scriptures record over 170 questions asked by Jesus. But what stands out about them is that most often they were asked not for his sake, but for the sake of the one who was asked. Jesus asks questions that most of the time we are too afraid or unaware to ask ourselves. Like the one recorded in Matthew 16:26. What good will be for a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul? What can a man give in exchange for his soul? But why would God ask questions? After all, he is all-knowing, all-seeing. He already knows the answers before he asks. Why would God ask? What does God want to know? It is surely not because he doesn't understand. But in every question, could it be that there is something he wants us to understand? He wants us to know. In Psalm 44:21, we read, he knows the secret of the heart. The question God asks always serves a purpose. And he wants me and you to discover this purpose. He's wanting us to fully understand, to fully grasp, fully experience our humanity. We all, and when I say all, this includes everyone in this room, young and old, those who are consecrated and those who are not. We all experience the same inner passions, feel the same inner losses, wrestle with the same fears, and struggle with the same defects. In his questions, God wants us to reflect on ourselves, our inner feelings, and to experience and experiences which are common to every one of us, and to discover what it means to be fully human. In his questions, God invites us to be honest with him and with ourselves, to get us think about the reality rather than the illusion of who we are. With this in mind, let us consider two questions God asks. The very first question is recorded in Genesis 3:8-11. They heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to man and said to him, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, so I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you you were naked?" Can you hear the sadness in the voice of God Jehovah when he posed this question, "Where are you?" Sin separates us from our Heavenly Father. It makes us run and hide from him. This disconnection from God, this separation from his, is one of our greatest fears. We hide because we don't want to be seen the way we are. But where can we hide? David pondered in Psalm 139:7-12. "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, and if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold on me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is bright as a day. Darkness and light are alike to you. David, in search for answer, in his desperation, he touched the very nerve of the question, where are you? And instead of hiding from God, he opened his heart to him. He allowed God to see him the way he was. He recognized his broken human condition, and instead of concealing it from God, he embraced it and revealed to him. Verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. This disclosure of David's heart set him free, allowed him to live with his whole heart. And for that, God called him a man after his own heart. David found his hiding place in God. Psalm 32, verse 7. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. God quietly continues to ask everyone of us today, where are you? In Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us so that we may find our hiding place in him, that we may have the courage to come to him and allow him to see us deeply, to see all the dark recesses of our heart, that he may cleanse us with his precious blood, that he may cover our nakedness with his robe of righteousness, that we may live free with our whole heart. Hebrews 10:22-24. Let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. There is another important aspect directly related to this question, where are you? It is our connection with each other. Apostle tells us that we have to open our hearts not only to God, but also to each other, and stimulate one another to love and good deeds. When I was growing up in Poland, I was rather a shy and sensitive young man, and I hated that quality about me. I loved poetry, but I didn't want anyone to know about it. so I read it in hiding. I read books that made me cry and listened to classical music. But I always did this in hiding. I enjoy helping my mom and my aunt looking after my young brother and my cousins. I love the time with them, but I hated the idea of being not masculine and not rigid enough. For the longest time, I thought this was my curse, that I won't do well in my adult life as a result of it. I hate it, and I try to hide my sensitivity. Little did I know, my sensitivity was my biggest gift, my biggest strength, not a weakness. Because my appreciation of those beautiful elements of life, like poetry and music and art, allowed me to be more creative and empathetic. Being shy and sensitive draw other people towards me. This is one of the reasons why my wife fell in love with me. This became my biggest asset in my business, as my clients felt that it's important for me to understand their needs and that I care. My perceived curse was in fact my biggest blessing. To all the young people in the audience, remember, your perceived weakness may in fact be your biggest blessing. We are here today because we long for connection. We long to connect with our Heavenly Father, but we also long to connect with each other. One of the deepest and strongest desires of every man is to be recognized by another person, to be seen and accepted the way we really are. Expose our deepest, most inner being. This is where love is born. This is where friendships are established. But deep in our heart is this doubt, this vulnerability, this burning fear which was planted in our hearts back in the Garden of Eden when Adam hid himself from God. This anxiety, is there something about me that I don't want others to know or see, that I won't be worthy of connection? Every one of us is carrying deep within ourselves this notion, I'm not good enough. So what underlined this feeling, this I'm not good enough, that is so familiar to every one of us, or this I'm not smart enough, I'm not interesting enough, I'm not capable enough, I'm not beautiful enough? The scriptures tell us in Romans 3:10, there is no righteous, not even one. Knowing this, we need to embrace this reality. Embrace this idea that in order for connection to happen, connection between you and God, as well as the connection between you and another person, you have to allow it to be seen. Really seen with all your imperfections, the way you are, imperfect. Or like Brother Peter would say, we are all broken, and that's okay. we have to let go of who we think we should be in order to be who we really are. We all love authenticity of others. So why is it so hard for us to be authentic? Mutual acceptance of the way we are is the key to connection. And the only thing that stands in the way is your own belief if you are worthy or not worthy of connection. This is it. God already has demonstrated his own love for you in this, while you were still sinners. Christ died for you, Romans 5:8. Christ died for us because we are imperfect, because we are all broken. In this life, we have to have the courage to embrace this fact that we are imperfect, that we are broken. God demonstrates his own love for us. This belief, this faith will give us the desire to do whatever we can to live our lives godly, to follow the perfect pattern of our Lord Jesus. When we consecrate our lives to God, we find the meaning and purpose of life. God's purpose for our lives is to bring us into intimate closeness with him. And the highest form of closeness with God is the presence of his Spirit within us. This means that God desires to express himself through our life. But what we also have to do is fully embrace our human condition, our brokenness. We have to believe that what makes us vulnerable also makes us valuable because of Christ's sacrifice. Being vulnerable and exposed is not comfortable, but is absolutely necessary to develop a proper condition of the heart. It is our willingness to say, I'm sorry, first. To say, it is my responsibility. It is my mistake. It is our willingness to say, I love you, first. Or to say, you mean a lot to me. Our vulnerability is a birthplace of openness and true connection. It is not a place which we run from in fear, but we embrace in trust of God's love and justice. It is a place of true closeness when you allow yourself to be seen the way you are. Hebrews 4:14-16. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with your weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as you are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. Now, let us consider the second question asked by God, which deals with a very human emotion familiar to every one of us here. little bit different on the surface than the one that we just discussed. However, we will see the connection. In Genesis 4:6, the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your face fallen?" This was not the only instance when God asked this question. We find almost identical question in the book of Jonah 4:4. And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" Anger, this human emotion God asks about, is everywhere. We see it every day, from the checkout line at the grocery store to a road rage. We see it on TV, watching sports or politics. We experience at our workplace and even in our families. This common human experience is one we can all relate to. Some of us pin it on our personality, while others like to blame everything and everyone else for it. But anger doesn't always look like anger. It doesn't always come out violent or aggressive or intense or loud. Some of us are angry, but we express it in a different ways. Passive aggression, for example, or cutting sarcasm, not the funny one, but the hurtful kind. It is also anger, but without the courage to say exactly what we mean. Anger is not just static, but held on for a period of time leads to resentment and bitterness. Just recently, I had an incident at work when one of my long-term employees, for over 15 years, the nicest fellow you could ever imagine, the one who would remember everyone's birthday and brought a little presents, became irritated with another worker and expressed his inner anger and frustration in a violent and physical way. There are studies that show the link between long-term anger and depression. All this says that anger is killing us in a real, very real way. And it shouldn't surprise us, because Jesus said in Matthew 5:21-22, "You have heard that that was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and 'Whoever murders will be liable of judgment. But I tell you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. And whoever shall say to his brother, "Fool," will be liable to Gehenna of fire." Jesus noted in this passage that in reference to God's righteousness, murder and anger are the same. And he goes further by saying, if we harbor anger within ourselves, we'll be destroyed by it. Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians 4:6, "Don't sin by letting anger control you," New Living Translation. Today, I would like to quickly go through two very well-known biblical stories where God asked this question, "Where are you?" and treat them like a case study about different faces of anger. And as we walk through them, I want for us to examine ourselves in the light of them and see how this connects with the very first question we consider. Here is our case study number one. Anger shows up very early in human history. In Genesis 4, we see Adam and Eve are giving two sons. Cain is a farmer, and Abel is shepherd. And both of the brothers brought offering to the Lord. And the way the text is written, we can see that there is a big difference in the excellence of those offerings. Genesis 4:3-5, we read, "In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil and offered to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. And the Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face has fallen." Notice Cain. His face is fallen, meaning his eyes are not longer on God. His eyes are not longer on what is right, but his eyes are squarely on himself. But God pursues Cain. He speaks to him in the middle of his anger and lovingly asks him this question, verse 6 and 7. "But the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you refuse to do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires you, but you must master it." God just told Cain that his anger is evidence of sin that is out to destroy him. Verse 9. "Now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. While they were out in the field, Cain attacked his brother and killed him." Just imagine the brutality of this moment. The first murder ever seen. Intense violence poured out of Cain, and for one reason, and one reason only, that Abel was favored instead of him. Abel did better than Cain, and Cain was consumed by anger. So what does this first case study show us? It shows us anger caused by the superiority of others. When someone else is better than you, anger, frustration, resentment, jealousy can eat away at you because someone was favored and not you. Because someone has skills that you don't have. Someone was given credit and you weren't. Or someone was raised with opportunity that you didn't have. Have you ever experienced anger because of superiority of others? If so, you felt something that Cain felt. Superiority of others, real or just imaginary, can cause the same anger in us. We may not murder because of it, but let us remember the words of our Lord Jesus. Where this exists, it is destroying the one who harbors it. Your anger is doing far more damage to you than to anybody else. What we also learn from this story, that envy and anger is usually caused by our equals, by our peers. Brother Elder is not going to envy a sister that plays piano, but another brother elder. Or a young man will be intimidated by the talents of another young man. Or a young girl will envy the beauty of another girl. We usually envy our peers. I think we're running out of time, so I will skip to quickly consider our case study number 2. It's also another very well-known story from the life of Jonah. Jonah is called by God to preach repentance in the city of Nineveh. But Jonah didn't want to have anything to do with it. Not that Jonah didn't want to preach, but he didn't want to preach to those people. Jonah didn't want the people on Nineveh to repent. He didn't want God to extend his grace and mercy to people for a whole bunch of reasons. So Jonah ran from the call of God. But God didn't let him go. We know this story very well. He sailed away, but the violent storm approached. He knew exactly what was going on, so he asked sailors to cast him into the sea. He spent 3 days in the belly of the whale until he got spat out, and then he got the point. Sometimes some of us needs moment like this. Sometimes we get stuck in a whale for a time to get the point. Jonah got the point. He preached to Nineveh and the people repented. And then we read this in Jonah 4:1-4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is not this what I said when I was back in my country? That is why I made haste to Tarsus. For I knew that you are a gracious God and slow to anger." Notice the attribute of God, slow to anger. "Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." And Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" Jonah didn't answer, but God will come back to this, and he will ask him again. As the story comes to an end, Jonah is exhausted, and God gives him a shade under a plant. Jonah was very happy about it. He loved the plant. He loved the shade. But the next morning, the plant withered, which caused Jonah again his anger to boil up. So God repeated his question in verse 9. But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry enough to die." So what made Jonah so angry that he wanted to die? It was not because of the plant. It was not even the Ninevites. Jonah was angry because he had no control. Jonah wanted the people he hated to die in their sin. That is what he wanted. But God had another plan. He wanted to extend mercy and grace and love. Jonah wanted the plan that he loved, the plan that brought him comfort to live. But God had another plan. God wanted to draw the anger of Jonah's heart and make him see that was more important for God than Jonah's comfort. Those two case studies show us our anger because of the superiority of others and our anger because of circumstances beyond our control. When we briefly look at those two stories, we realize what anger does to us. It separates us from others. It steals the good things from us. It turns us inwards, and we become self-consumed. But most importantly, anger keeps us away from walking with God. And this brings us in a full circle to the first question God asks: where are you? We are angry because we are disconnected. Disconnection is the cause of most negative emotions within us. If there is one thing I would like you to remember from what we consider today is this. Don't get stuck in that well. Find your hiding place in God. Be connected. Open your heart to Him and to each other. And live with your all heart. May the Lord grant you this freedom. Amen.